Okay, let's begin. There's a lot to do as we wind down. We wind down the Zman. As I wrote, there's about a week left of full shir. Mirtz Hashem, next week, some of us are going to Poland, so we're not going to really have next week, and then the following week is Purim, and then everybody's heading out. So this week is probably our last full week. Just to mention, we're going to have Rabbi Lazarus today. Obviously not enough time to continue. You will have to continue his journey. We'll see. We'll see how long. We'll do a little bit, a chapter or two today. I do want to mention also the last shiur today of a very special person who's been in yeshiva for, this is his fourth year. And he's a person, four years? A person who is a true legend in this yeshiva for many, many reasons. The main reason, or I'll say two main reasons, in my opinion, of his legendary status is, first and foremost, is his midos and his ability to be one of the nicest people I've ever met, or anyone probably has met. One of the nicest, I don't know if he's ever hurt a person in his whole life, at least that he's aware of. I can't imagine him hurting anyone. I forgot who said that. I think someone said that. I don't remember the exact story, but someone once went to like the Chazon Ish and asked him, I might be misquoting the whole thing, but something like this, something of the sorts, that someone once asked him, like, what's the yisod of your ability to be a Talmud Chacham and to know, and I don't know, something like that. And he said the schus is to try in your life not to be at a person who doesn't hurt another person, something like that, very connected to Limudat Torah and to be an Erlecha Jew, is to be a person who never hurt another person. So it's obviously something very powerful. That's number one. So just his midos of to be a person who is so nice, who doesn't speak Lashon Hara, I actually, by the way, parenthetically, it goes well, Yehuda, that I'm talking about you, that I saw last night, yesterday over Shabbos, my son-in-law showed me from the Chovas Halvavos. He didn't show it to me because I say it. He showed it to me as he was being ma'ayin into something. He wanted to know my opinion about it. But the Chovas Halvavos, who's a Rishon, says that you're not supposed to talk about anybody. So he wanted to know where his makar was from. They have in the sefer on the bottom. So many times when I speak about Lashon Hara, and it's one of those things that, Baruch Hashem, I feel blessed because we do Hilchos Lashon Hara, because I try and do Hilchos Lashon Hara in my house all the time. So sometimes when you just go with it, you end up being machaven to things that are true. And one of the things that the Chovas Halvavos says is don't speak about anybody. And I've said it many times. I've said it many times here that I don't know where the makar is from. I don't know who says it, but to me, it's like, I don't want to speak about anybody, whether it's good, whether it's bad. We just don't want to speak about anyone. So Baruch Hashem, I was machaven to the Chovas Halvavos, who brings that's one of the things that, even though it's not written explicitly, I don't remember the whole context, I can get, if anybody wants me to get to see exactly where it is, I could show it to you. I could get exactly where it is. But the point is that we have a raya, not that we needed a raya, but it's always good to have a raya that it's not good to speak about anybody. Don't speak about anybody. Speak about the person who you're talking to, whoever you're having the conversation with, about them and about you. Because when you're speaking about other people, what are you doing? You're wasting your time to speak about other people. Now, of course, you could say Maisim of Tzadikim and that, right? So Yehuda is a person who probably, you know, I don't think I've ever heard him speak about other people or other things, right? That's number one. The second thing is, and this is classic over here in this yeshiva, besides the fact that he's been learning, right? He learned from first year, he learned with you, Reb Zev?
My first year back in Kilo.
Really? Okay, so he's been learning. Learning consistently, just always learning and learning and learning. Yehuda's been learning Torah, that's Pashut, and works on himself. He's been working on himself. I mean, so not to say that his jersey, the Yehuda Notice jersey, won't be hanging in this Beis Medrash, and he doesn't represent this yeshiva, would be, I don't know who does if he doesn't. So Yehuda Notice is your last official shir in the yeshiva here at this time, and it's only been a breath of fresh air and a pleasure and a kiddush Hashem. Maybe you're Mashiach. Could you be Mashiach? So bring your bring. Oh, he's a kohen. Oh, he's a kohen. Oh, he's an einikel of Rabbi Yosef Chaim. Rabbi Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld. So it's in his bloodstream from the tzaddikim. So he's been. He's been, what do they say when it comes to Yichus? Rabbi Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld was from one of the leaders of the Jewish people in the old Yishuv, it was called, back in the day, before the State of Israel, before 1948, way before then. That's where he comes from. So they always say when it comes to Yichus, you have the zero, zero, zeros, but you got to put a one before the zero. So Yehuda, you definitely put a one before there. And wherever you're going to be, you'll be Matzliach. I have no doubt. We have no doubt. We're going to miss you very much, Yehuda. You were a powerhouse to this yeshiva, a light to this yeshiva, and to all the Jewish people. We love you very much. Save it for his ufruf and the Shavu Brachos. Okay. What's it called? Perfect. For real, amazing. Oh, I love it. Which is a great intro to Rabbi Lazarus, because one of the inspirations of life, first of all, it's amazing. Always amazing to have Akiva Fry with us. Akiva, great to have you back. Great to have you. Always great to. We missed you. Oh yeah, he's got some songs.
Sing a song.
Yeah. Yeah. How come I didn't know about that?
I can't listen.
Okay. We
don't know why. Sometimes we don't know. Yeah, we definitely have to start off. Okay, no pressure, but if the Olam, we definitely to introduce Rabbi Lazarus, part two of Rabbi Lazarus. But I just want to say that it's a good intro to Rabbi Lazarus, because at the end of the day, no matter what age you are, you have to always remember this, and no matter what age you are, it's life. Is about working on yourself. For those who get nervous when I say that it means working on yourself. Oh, I need to chill. And like I say many times, that could be working on yourself also.
Harder.
If a person is, it's harder. For some people.
For most.
For some people.
For most.
For some people.
I was talking to
you. You're talking to yourself.
You need one person that needs to work harder on themselves.
That what?
You need one person that needs to push harder.
You were talking about, I couldn't think of a single person that needs to push harder.
There is some people need to push themselves harder. No.
Meaning you're saying, let me think.
One person needs to push themselves harder in this world.
So wait, so it could be.
Want
one second.
I'm
going to
listen.
It could be. What I'm saying, it could be. Okay, I hear. You're saying. No, no. Good. I hear. I'm a cowboy. I gotta give me. You guys. It sounds like you guys have been thinking about it. Okay. I haven't been thinking about it. So give me some time to think about it. And I'm asking him to say that maybe you're right. Maybe you're right. But either way, the point of life of all of our journeys, whether you're 20 years old, 21 years old, 19 years old, 18 years old, 70 years old, 60 years old, 50, as I've always said over from Rabbi Isser Zalman Meltzer, who was Rabbi Aaron Cutler's father-in-law. We can't even imagine who Rabbi Aaron Cutler was, let alone who Rabbi Isser Zalman Meltzer. You're talking about a generation of powerhouses, of tzaddikim, or a person, forget what generation, a person was that he said when he turned 80 years old, he said, okay, now I could start learning Ian at 80 years old. Ian, his son-in-law was Rabbi Aaron Cutler. I'm saying, we can't imagine what that means. It's like, oh, now I'm going to start living my life when I'm 80 years old. Now I can have a connection to Torah when I'm 80 years old. So some people might say, oh, that gets me so down. Right? It gets me so down. I got to work on myself my whole life. So the answer to that is that's what life is. Uh-huh. That's what life is. That is what life is about. Life is about working on oneself and exploring oneself and getting to know oneself and to be like whack-a-mole, exactly. You finish this thing, you have something else. And there's nothing to be upset. That is literally, someone asked me the kasha, I'll end off with this as we, maybe Akiva or whoever will think of a niggun, we'll sing together a little bit. It's Adar, so it's good to get tapped in. But we were talking about the parshias, that the parshias are so very repetitive and very detailed of the Mishkan. So it was actually, my son-in-law asked me that kasha, so I told him, I said over, could be, that the pshat is, v'shachanti b'soicham, is that the Beis HaMikdash that we have is our own Beis HaMikdash. That's what we're building. And Hashem is telling us that every little thing that we do, every tiny, tiny, tiny thing that we do is so, that's what Ronnie Greenwald told me, your great uncle, he told me. He probably got it from your great grandfather, Sidney. That he says, a gadol is somebody, a great person is someone who values every little thing to be so great. I was speaking to Rabbi Friedman, he's involved in the yeshiva, Yossi Friedman, who runs Project Inspire, and he just did a Shabbaton a few weeks ago. And in the Shabbaton, he told me they had a whole story about somebody who sat next to somebody on an airplane. The guy was nervous about flying. He was a secular Jew who hadn't been connected to Torah and mitzvahs for many, many years. And he was all nervous saying Tfilas HaDerech. He was nervous on the plane. So the guy next to him said, why don't you try Tfilas HaDerech? So he said Tfilas HaDerech. He was sitting next to him. He then got into a conversation about Stam, life and Hashem. It ended up that the guy didn't put on tefillin for like 20 years. He says, maybe you'll put on a pair of tefillin. He says, okay. Then when he got home, he started putting on tefillin. He put on tefillin a little bit. He then got his friend to put on tefillin. And this is what happened at the Project Inspire. I didn't see the whole video. He told me, Mamish, this just happened this year. The guy came to this Shabbaton with the guy that he sat next to. Because of this guy, there are 3,000 people. This is less than a year. 3,000 people putting on tefillin because this one guy made a decision during turbulence on an airplane that he was nervous to say Tfilas HaDerech, and he put on tefillin one time, and because of him, he has 3,000 people putting on tefillin because of him.
Would say like, well, it's not Lishma, like, oh, just because he's nervous.
Right, right, exactly, yeah, right. It doesn't matter. Not, it doesn't have to be Lishma. That is Lishma. Right. But the pshat is what? The pshat is that we don't realize the little things that we do. The Yetzer Hara makes it that we have to do these big things. Right? Rabbi Lazarus sitting in the shir every day. Rabbi Lazarus sitting in the shir. Rabbi Lazarus, who's a Talmud Chacham, he has a lot that he could be doing. But instead, he sits in the shir to learn, to be part of this growth, to be part of what we're doing. everybody who's part of growing and changing and looking to grow and looking to change, just that feeling alone to want to try and grow, to want to try and change is incredible. It's so incredible. This is the time, by the way, Adar is the time and Purim is the time to look back and to see how much you've grown. My Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Yeager, used to say this all the time. That the Sasemis brings that Adar, he didn't say this so much, but I'm embellishing it by the Sasemis that says that Adar is like El, because Adar is before Nisan, and Nisan and Tishrei are the first of the month. Elul is Tshuva Meira, and Adar is Tshuva Me'ahava. The difference between Tshuva Meira and Tshuva Me'ahava is that Tshuva Meira makes your Averis become Averis that were done by accident, and Tshuva Me'ahava makes your Averis into mitzvahs. So when a person does Tshuva Me'ahava, when he does tshuva because he loves Hashem and he realizes how blessed he is and he realizes how far he's come and he realizes how much he's done so much and you've accomplished so much. Sometimes it's difficult because the more you peel away the onion and the more you realize how far you need to go, you forget how far you've come from. But we always have to remember where we've come from, where we come. And as Ari's father, Rabbi Garfield, said so well, such a very important point is to know your story and to own your story. At your level, it's about learning your story, learning your childhood. What did I go through? And based on what you went through, that literally will create. Sometimes we're afraid to go into our childhood. We don't want to touch our childhood. Our childhood gets scary sometimes. But I want to just tell you something. Your childhood will continue to scare you even more and more the less you get to own it and say, this is what Hashem gave me. This is the mother Hashem gave me. This is the father Hashem gave me. This is the school Hashem put me in. This is the environment that Hashem, these are the brothers Hashem gave me. This is the sisters Hashem gave me. This is the city that I grew up in. These are the schools. These are the rebbeim. These are the situations. And it's difficult. It's difficult sometimes to go there. But the more a person learns to know it and to get it, then he will create himself and build himself to be the story that Hashem put you on this world to do. It's an honor to have Rabbi Lazarus. Rabbi Lazarus is a blessing to this yeshiva. Rabbi Lazarus, you'll come and share your continued journey of your life. Because Rabbi Lazarus has a story. What? Oh, yes, we'll sing a Negan. Akiva, what are we singing?
Can we wait until I finish? I only have a couple of minutes to be able to speak.
Yes, we can wait.
Okay. Rabbi Lazarus, I'll sing this.
No, go for it.
Okay, Rabbi Lazarus, I ended off. I was still in America before I came to Eretz Israel. I came to Eretz Israel in 1973. Okay, that probably was before most of you were born, right? Like 50 years ago. And I came with three children. I had a wife and three children. Before I came, I mentioned I used to play semi-professional baseball. I was on a team. There were two white guys on my team, me and Jim Gallo. And I was once came up to bat. We were playing in Brownsville. And there was a kid on top of the batting cage, it's about 15 feet high, and he had a bottle of Coke. In those days, there were no plastic bottles yet, just glass. And as I came to bat with my tzitzis out, he threw the bottle towards me, and he wasn't trying to throw it at me, but it broke near my feet. He didn't throw it on me. I had two of my black teammates, these two apes. They climbed up the side of the side of a batting cage. They went over to him, they grabbed him, and one of them said, "You can't do that to my rabbi." And they threw him off. When I was on the team, I cut their vocabulary in half. half the words they couldn't use, the four-letter words, they couldn't use them. They were mamish ashamed. One time somebody did it, one of the guys turned around and said, Rabbi, you know, like. The reason I did all these things, I really was trying to do Kiddush Hashem. Before I played ball, I was already married, and I went to ask a posek in America whether I'm allowed to do this or not. So he asked me, are you good? I said, I hope so. So he said, otherwise you shouldn't play. If you're not good, don't play. You're playing. So it happened to me, I was on the All-Star team every year. I was chosen. And I also, my batting average was over 400. I took Derech, I was the Rosh Hashiva of Derech for 25 years. I took them to play baseball in the baseball field near here. I was in my 50s. I hit 4 home runs, but I couldn't run the bases. So the Mashkiach ran the bases for me. Rabbi Pittman. And then I was pitching. And then I struck out the first 11 guys. These are 18-year-old kids, you have to understand, this 15-year-old. So Rabbi Brickman comes over to me and he says, they're not having fun. So I lobbed the next one over the plate there, and the guy hit a home run off me. Anyway, that's not really what I wanted to say. I did it. I was doing a Kiddush Hashem because these people have respect for me. But I left, when I left for Eretz Yisrael, they bought me Sfarim. Because I was a social worker, they used to see me learning in the office for 5 hours a day instead of finished the work in 3 hours. It's supposed to be an 8-hour day job. I still can't figure out why that was. But I was thankful there was a 5-hour day. And I learned those 5 years, I learned almost finished completely State of Moed, the Ian. And I also learned 5 hours after work, out of work. And I really wanted to be in Kollel, but I ended up learning more hours a day than my friends in Kollel. And I felt like I was doing a Kiddush Hashem. So they bought me a set of Orach HaShulchan, eight chalakim, and the first two volumes of Rav Moshe Feinstein's Tshuvas just come out, of Igros Moshe. And in the cover of my Orach HaShulchan, the first volume, I have the card they gave me with all their names, Rufus McKinney, you know, like, I was touched by it. It sounds crazy. I couldn't say this in Kiryat Sefer, but a lot of these guys on the team were my friends. I felt like we were friends. You know, I saw human beings. They, after the game, they would always go to a bar. I don't know what the inside of a bar looks like. I've never been to one in my life. And they knew the rabbi doesn't come, you know? And I felt that, in a sense, Kodesh Baruch Hu gave me an opportunity to do a Kiddush Hashem, kind of a low level. I finally came to Eretz Yisrael. My father had come the year before me. He had a factory with three other partners. They were manufacturing jeans for export. So my neighborhood was going where I was living, as East Flatbush. And I definitely missed my Rebbe, Rebbe Avigdor Miller. But I asked him, he said, go. You know. So we came to Eretz Yisrael. In 1973, thank you. How'd you know? Amen. Thank you very much. That's a very, very good mida. Yeah.
Right.
Mamish.
You didn't ask questions. You got up.
Right.
I'm Rami Shavir. You guys saw that?
I came to Eretz Yisrael, and I was working for my father, and in a factory, I learned how to lay the cloth up on these tables that were wider than this room, and then how to cut the layers with the saw, and I learned how to sew things together, And that's what I did during the day. And at night, I said a shiur in Sanhedrin Milchevet, the new neighborhood. There was no street, it wasn't paved yet. But in the Tzrif, I said a shiur in Gemara for Balibatim. Apparently, Rav Hutner was, for a short time, he was partners with Rav Dov Schwartzman, and Rav Eichenstein was the Rav Hutner's Rosh Kollel. He heard about my shiur, and he mentioned to Rav Noach, who wanted to start Eish HaTorah, he said, there's a younger man in Sanhedrin Mechavit, he's giving a shiur, why don't you meet him? So I went to meet Rav Noach. We had lunch together.
Rav Weinberg.
Rav Noach Weinberg. Eish HaTorah.
You
still
living?
No. So we met, and he told me he has a dream. The world is coming to an end in 15 years. You can't just see what's happening. You know, like I said, Rav Noach, you want to make a bet? I'll bet you $10,000 that the world doesn't come to an end in 15 years. I figured I can't lose that bet. If it comes to the world, it comes in. I can't pay him anyway. So. But. So we spoke, and then he asked me a very interesting question. Why do you want to do this? I said, because I think that's what Hashem wants me to do. We decided to become partners on the spot. I didn't know Rav Noach at that time, but one of the people who was one of the five people who came from Or Sameach with Rav Noach, named Avram Schwartz, told me that he remembers when I came to the yeshiva. He said, when you left, Rav Noach came into the base medrash. He jumped up in the air and said, we got the man, we got the man. Until I had a little disagreement with Rav Noach and I left. But we disagreed on how to bring the revolution about. I went and I was the head of something called Olagola. I trained with my staff. I had very, very powerful people in the staff. And... we sent out over 650 couples during my tenure to do Kiruv all over the world, mostly in America and Canada and even South America, England also. And I felt like I had an opportunity to do something. This is what I think Hashem wanted me to do. I still think He wants me to do that. I don't have the same cough that I had when I was younger. Unfortunately, I had an accident done last Thursday. It was my father's yahrzeit, and I had come back from the cemetery. I had a minion of my children, my family, and I was going to daven in Heichel Yitzchok in Kiryat Sefer. It's the shtiebel. They're doing a lot of construction there, and I fell down the stairs. I don't think I've ever Baruch Hashem, I knew how to break my fall because I took judo when I was younger, and I broke the fall. I still got a little bit. I hurt a little bit there, but I said, "That's why Hashem. Maybe that's why Hashem let me do that when I was younger, to learn those things. Because what do I need it for?" You know, I would trade it for another Masechta. I did a lot of learning. I became the partner with Rav Noach in 1974. And I introduced Gemara into the yeshiva because they were learning 48 ways and they were learning proofs of God, but nobody was learning text. And we did that. I did that for, I don't know, 8 years, 9 years, until... at one point, at one point, I spoke to a couple of colleagues. We were getting older. Our children were getting older, thinking of getting married. Who can afford apartments in Eretz Yisrael? So we thought of, let's make a yeshuv. Yeshuv. Let's make one. So we ended up making a yeshuv called Mali Amos. I was I guess you could call it the mayor. I was the head of the yeshuv. How did it happen? First, I met with Menachem Begin, who was the prime minister at the time, and Arik Sharon, who was the minister of of agriculture at that time. It was responsible for the land that we were going to get. But and they had 20 families that were willing to come up onto the yeshuv. I went to ask Rav Shach, the stipler of Rav Shach. I went to the stipler with Zachariah Greinerman of Shalom, one of the Greinermans, who has connections with his family. That's where I got in. And I asked the stipler if, I told him what we want to do. We want to make a yeshuv for B'nai Torah so they can have cheap housing. You know, they can afford to marry the kids off. And I asked him if he'd give me a haskama, and we'll give us a bracha. So he said to me, a haskama, nor Rav Shach, Eros the God of Lador. He said, only Rav Shach. He's the God of Lador. And he said, I listen to what Rav Shach says. So, but a bracha, I'll give you a bracha. The stipler said that to me. I didn't hear from somebody else, I heard it from him.
What is the bracha that you gave
Rabbi? He came, we should be matzliach, you know?
It wasn't specific, it was just like you should be matzliach.
It's like Reb Chaim used to, his son Reb Chaim used to give brachas, you know? So, we went from there to Rav Shach's house. And I told Rav Shach what I wanted to do. And he said, sounds like a good idea. I said, will you give a haskama? He said, yes, I'll give a haskama. I said, will you give me a bracha? He said, no, the stipler. Here's the good lador. So we got really gotten one from the stipler, and we got a heksher from Rav Shach. So we're ready to go up in these. The 20 families, the caravans were there, the government. We went with Cherut. Cherut was a party that's Begin's party, you know, because my Rebbe told me, I don't want you to go with the Tzionim. I want you to do it like this. So I said, no one has ever accused us of going with them. If you go with Begin and you go with Arik Sharon, they're not going to, you know. So we did. We went up. And then Reb Chaim Walken, I don't know if anybody knows who he is, he passed away last year. He was the mashgiach in Chaim Walken.
A terrace,
yeah. He was like mashgiach on terrace. He was a friend of mine from Eish. He first taught a shiur in Eish. So he wanted to go up. So he said, he went to Rav Shach and he said, listen, my Rebbe was, you know, Chaim Shmulevitz. He's Nifter. I want to know if you'll be my Rebbe. Shach said, okay. He said, I want to go to this place called Maliyama's. They're making this new thing. Can I do it? He said, sounds to me like Lazarus said, it was a good thing. Okay. So Rav Chaim says to him, the Rosh Yeshiva knows that it's beyond the Kavi Arok. It's beyond the green line. I said, what? He said, beyond the green line? He didn't tell me that. Lazarus didn't tell me that. I want to speak to him. You tell Lazarus I want to see him tomorrow. Anyway, Rav Shach, every Rosh Hashiva in America was in Eretz Yisrael was afraid of Rav Shach.
And they, afraid of him as
also? Yeah. I was also.
Why?
But he was like a grandfather to me. He was loving. I was shocked. He said to me, why didn't you tell me it's over the green line? I said, what is the green line? I said, I don't know what the green line is. I'm so green, I don't even know what it is. He said, you know the green line? I said, no, I don't know what it is. Come here. I said, if the Rosh Yeshiva wants, I will take responsibility to find these 20 families places that they gave up their apartments to come up here. And we had houses for them like Maliyamas, but not anywhere else. I said, I'll take the responsibility. If the Rishu says he doesn't want us to go, I'll take it. They're going to shoot me. But I'll take it. The government, they just put in 2 million shekels, and 20 million shekels in Tashdid. They built, plus the caravans, plus all the things in some mountain somewhere in the Gush. So.
I'm sure it was beautiful, wasn't it? There it is.
Awesome. Yeah. My kitchen window, my wife just stand there, look out the window, you could see the mountains, Jordan reflected off the Dead Sea. It was like, it was, and they also had the little toys. The army gave me toys, they gave me an M16 and a Uzi that I used to break down and taking my attaché case to Yerushalayim when I traveled. And just in case on the way back, I had a hitchhike, so then I took the Uzi out. I never used it, except when I was in the Army.
You were in the Army?
I was in the Army. So I got drafted. What can I do? I got drafted. When I came to Eretz Yisrael, one of the first gadol I went to see was Rabbi Yashiv. I went in, I wanted to make a bracha there's a bracha that you make when you see a gadol. Seems somebody's like really great. So, Shacholak Mechach Tzmolo Lireyov. And he stopped me. I said, Baruch, he stopped me. He said, in his opinion, there are only two people you could say that to in this generation, the Stipler and Rav Moshe. Rav Moshe Feinstein. He said, only that. He said, he was Nichna, Rav Yashu was Nichna to Rav Moshe. If Rav Moshe had a different opinion, he would tell you, this is what you should do, but I hold a little different, but this is what you should do. I then, when we finally got the yeshuva up, I was in charge of.
You went into the army. Ask about the army.
Later on, after I knew him for a while, I don't even remember chronologically what happened, but I got a draft notice, and I was a mashgiach in the yeshiva. So I said, I went to the Vadi Yeshivas, and I said, I got this draft notice. I said, I'm in the yeshivas. So they said, you have to be able to prove, I was 36 years old at the time, you have to prove, you have to prove that you were in yeshiva continually from the age 16. Which I wasn't, because I went to work for a social worker for 5 years. But my Rosh Yeshiva knew from Yeshiva, he knew that I was learning I was learning 10 hours a day. And from Torah Vadas. And he would have given me a letter saying, Torah Sum Noso, that this is my. I went to ask Rabbi Yashiv, can I use that? I said, Rav Yashiv said to me, and I knew Rav Yashiv, right? I was seeing him. He gave me every Tuesday afternoon, he gave me a time where we would be together, just me, with nobody else, and we would learn the problems, like when we built the Nikveh. I asked him, I said, we have half the people on the Yeshuva from Bnei Brak, and they want a Chazanish Mikveh, and half the people are in Yerushalayim, the Rishami, they want a Hashkoah Minyan, Hashoka, and so he said to me, make a Hashoka Minyan, but do both. He could do both. You should know something, he said. You could tell the people from Bnei Brak that the Chazanish's mother did not use a Chazanish mikvah. So it's kosher. Anyway, there was sometime later on, I got the draft notice, and I went to him and I told him the story, and he said, Mitavah Sheker Tirchok. And that's how I got into the army. I was drafted. I didn't really want to go into the army. But you have to stay, you can't tell a lie. Yeah, true. I did. I was in the army. I'm skipping. I'm getting a little confused about time now. It's just in chronological order. But I was in the army, and I two things I did. I took a lot of courses in the army, so I became a medic. Because I didn't really feel like going out fighting all the time. You know, I'm a coward. I'm not a hero. So I took those. I became a medic. And I was makariv a lot of people. I got my basic training. My commanding officer told me, you know, I was late. I didn't go to eat. I didn't eat the food in the army. I used to go to the Angel's Bakery, get a big sack of rolls, and take a whole case of tuna fish with me. That's what I ate when I was in Miluim. So, and I was only a mile away because I was a shlav bet. I was already, I was drosh to me when I was 36 years old. You know, so I did that. And it turns out, what? Yeah, I had it, but then I was still, I had a beard. When I was 18 years old, I was standing in East Flatbush talking to my friend, wearing my jeans and a hoodie and sneakers. And I said to him, Marvin, I want my grandchildren to see me, see my grandfather with a white beard.
Why?
I don't know. I said, that's what I wanted. To me, it meant something. There's something, a connection, you know. And Baruch Hashem, even my great-grandchildren. It's amazing. So last week I had to do a brain scan. I've been, ever since I caught corona last year after my third heart attack, that was last February, I don't have a good balance. That's why I go with the cane. Somebody asked me to do the cane because it's chashuv. No, I did it because I don't want to fall down on you. You know, like. My grandson was holding on to me. You know, he was 19 years old. He was holding on to me when I fell last week. But no, anyway, the doctor wanted me to do a brain scan, so I did it last week. In my name is Shua and Bnei Brak. I came in. The technician was getting me ready, and she says to me, "Why are you here?" I thought she was checking out to see if I have a brain. So I said, I have a hafnaya. I have a referral. Mimi? From whom? From my wife. From your wife? She's a doctor? I said, no. But we're having a bet. She says I don't have a brain, and I'm going to prove that I do. So I'm taking this test. Yeah. I'm not sure. I don't get the results yet. So it's... and she didn't even crack a smile. I couldn't believe it. It was a... So, Eisha Torah. I did an Eisha Torah. I developed courses. While I was in Eisha Torah, a college approached me, Rockland Community College. Rockland Community College. Rockland College in New York. And... they were looking for somebody who could give tests and write syllabi for 15 different mesectas, all of four halakha and Shulchan Aruch, and Mishnah Berurah, of course, and Chumash and Tanakh, Chumash and Tanakh. And I wrote over 100 courses for the college during those years when I was doing that, and they paid me a lot of money, and they put me on, I still have my card of Rockland Community College. That Rabbi Lazarus, Director of Judaic Studies. Now, I went into the office once a week on Tuesday afternoons, and I was the director of the program. That's all I did. The rest of the time I was in yeshiva, and I was learning. I was fortunate. I didn't finish Shas until I was 30 years old. That was the first time I finished Shas. But my wife reminded me the other day, she said, you remember when we lived in Har Nof? I said, you finished Shas every year, and I remember you used to go to sleep at 2 o'clock and get up at 4:30 every day for a few years. And I used to worry about you, you know? And sometimes I would come in and you were a little after 2 o'clock and you were sleeping on the shtender. So I did it a few times. I went to Shas every year. I made a siyum at Shas. Once I did it in Asia in Derech, I brought my whole family, and I made a siyum on my father's yard site. I made a siyum at Shas.
That's beautiful.
Yeah, okay, concurrently, this is the middle of the story, I'm sorry. My Hebrew birthday was, I'm 78 years old now, so I want to, I had a long journey.
When's your Hebrew birthday?
Yud Ches Adar.
So 78.
Okay, wow. Mazel tov. Thank you, thank you. I tell you, it is. But my son-in-law said that anyone who's born in Adar should have an Aleph and Beis. So I said, okay, make two birthday parties for me, you know? And presents also, don't forget. No. So, I'm the one that's to get the presents. You know what it's like now, Purim? Purim and Hanukkah? I have 72 grandchildren and 42 great-grandchildren, and they all come to my house. You know what that does? It empties out my pockets. That's not me, it's a killer. I said, my wife said, next Purim, we're not having everybody. We only have the youngest three families, you know? So that's only about 50 kids. You know? So, what did I forget? I did forget. I forgot a lot. That's because I'm getting older. That's why I went to see the neurologist who sent me to do a brain scan. I walk into a room. I can't remember who I walked in. I open the refrigerator sometimes. That's what he told me. He said, that's normal. He said, that's normal. He said, really? I said, I can't even remember my grandchildren and great-grandchildren's names. He said, yeah, how many do you have? I said, 72 grandchildren and 42 great-grandchildren. He laughed at me. Okay, that's enough. That's not my journey. I have a lot to do. Yeah.